All right, let's open our Bibles, first of all, tonight to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, please. All right, let's begin reading, please, in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. You look at verse 6. I didn't see this till just now. For God, who commanded the light... I'm going to preach another message tonight. You wait and see. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, generally, light shines into darkness. But God commands light to shine out of darkness. Now, there's a message there. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you tonight on the God of this world. As we pray, Nancy Wilder is in the hospital, and that did not get mentioned, but you need to pray for Nancy. She was having some issues this afternoon, and they're keeping her in the hospital to run some tests. And then please be much in prayer for this little Russell baby, Lydia Russell. They took her to Pittsburgh today, and she is going to have some pretty serious eye surgery tomorrow. And so, pray for that little baby, if you will. And let's trust the Lord to really do some great work there. All right, let's pray. Our Father, how thankful we are that we have the right of access to the throne of God. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege we have to pray. And Lord, we pray for Nancy, ask your blessings upon her. Lord, we pray you'll help her to rest comfortably tonight. And Lord, we pray that you'll touch her body. And Lord, that there will not be any serious issues, but that, Lord, you will just intervene here in a special way. And then, Lord, we pray for this little Russell baby, and Lord, what a sweet little child she is. And Lord, I pray that you will do the miraculous here, and Lord, put your hand of mercy upon this little body. Father, we pray that as they do the procedure tomorrow, that you will guide the surgeon's hands, and Father, pray that things will go well. We just, Lord, know that you hear and answer prayer, and we can stand here and look out over our congregation and just see answer after answer as we have prayed, and Lord, you have blessed. Lord, we have prayed so fervently for our brother Doug, and here he is tonight. Lord, just thank you for your blessings there and others, Lord. So many times you have blessed as we have prayed. And Lord, now we pray that you will touch this little baby, and Lord, bless this family. Father, Justin has surrendered to full-time Christian service, and it's just been one battle after another. And Lord, confirmation that he is in the will of God. And so now we pray that you will bless, and that, Lord, you will show your power and your goodness, and just bless this little baby. Father, bless our study of the Word of God tonight. Give us, I pray, listening ears, that we may apply the Word of God, and that, Lord, you will use it in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, for the last Wednesday night and also Sunday night, I mentioned to you that all three of the major monotheistic religions, that's Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all three are at this time, and it's the only time in the history of the world that this is happening. But all three of the major monotheistic religions are crying out for their Messiah. The Jews, looking for the Messiah to come. They know that they are surrounded by 1.5 billion people who have a religion that has taught them to hate the Jews and has called for their annihilation. Iran has been working on nuclear power and nuclear arsenal, and has clearly come out and said that that they want to blow Israel off the face of the planet. You haven't heard anything about this. It was just a blurb running on the bottom of the TV. This is where I saw it, and then I checked it out. But on the bottom of the screen, not announced, not headlines or anything, but a couple of months ago, all of a sudden, Iran's computer system shut down. Got a bug. Isn't that strange? It got a bug. I told you folks that Israel is not going to let Iran get nuclear weapons. They're not going to do it because they know that if they get them, they'll use them. And so when our illustrious leaders down the road didn't do anything to stop Iran from getting the weapons, Israel just invaded them through cyberspace. And that, of course, you can't. There's no way to prove that. When we get to heaven, you're going to find out that's exactly what happened. And so their nuclear program is still sputtering. They just can't quite seem to get things to work right now. And that's good news for Israel. But nonetheless, the intent is for their destruction. So the Jews are crying out for their Messiah. The Christians are crying out for the Lord to come back and rapture the church and fulfill the promise of taking the church out before the judgment of the tribulation period. And then the third religion, monotheistic religion, Islam. The cry coming out of the Middle East today is a cry for the Messiah, the Islamic Messiah, who is called the Mahdi, to come and to lead the Islamic world to a global jihad. That's the cry. Now, I have studied biblical eschatology frontwards and backwards. I don't know if I told you all this, but my thesis for my doctorate was a 506 typed page exegesis of biblical eschatology. So I've studied this subject, and frontwards and backwards. I've preached through Revelation five times in my ministry, four times in the churches where I've pastored, and once or actually twice over in China when I taught in the two seminary classes that I did 3.5 years ago. And so you can imagine my surprise when I started reading what Islam says about this coming 12th Imam, the Mahdi. You can imagine the surprise because I was familiar with what the Bible says about the Antichrist, and I was as familiar with that as I could be. And then I started reading about this Islamic character that Muhammad said was coming in the end times. And when I saw that, that just absolutely, it just amazed me at the parallels between the Islamic Mahdi and the biblical Antichrist. And I'm going to show you some of those parallels tonight as we go through the study tonight. Now, biblical eschatology, the study of future things. And the Bible is filled with what we call Bible eschatology. Now, over the last year, as a matter of fact, it was 1 year ago last Wednesday night. 1 year ago last Wednesday night that I started this study about the Old Testament prophets and paralleling what they have to say with what Islam has to say about the end times. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think that the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John and all of the Old Testament prophets were all just Islamophobes? No, they didn't have a clue. There was no such thing as Islam until 600 years after Christ. All of this Islamic tradition and the Quran and the Hadiths, which are the writings of Muhammad, the Quran, it was written by Muhammad, but he claims that it was given to him by Allah. Then the Hadiths, the traditions, all of that was not until 550 years after the Apostle John died on the Isle of Patmos, and John was the last of the disciples to die. So when you have all of this eschatology that perfectly parallels with Islamic eschatology, it cannot just be a coincidence. Do you understand that? It cannot be just a coincidence. You see, I think God knew what the devil was or is. I think God knew what the devil was going to do. And I think God knew how he was going to use what he started all the way back at the Tower of Babel when he got men to rebel against God's authority. And he knew what he was going to do when he continued that rebellion, and the religion of Babel became Baal. And then Baal, after ruined the nation of Israel, eventually, almost 1,000 years later, became Islam. God knew what the devil was going to do and how he was going to use this religion as his tool to overthrow the throne of God and to rule heaven and earth. Now, let me give you something interesting. To the Sunni Muslim, the word Mahdi means this. It means the rightly guided, and awaited one. Now, the operative word there is the word awaited. You remember I told you there's two factions in Islam. There is Shia and there is Sunni. And the Sunni Muslim, Egypt, all right, Saddam Hussein was Sunni, Iraq, Egypt, Gaddafi is a Sunni. All right, now, what's going on right now in Libya? Well, you've got the rebels. Who are the rebels? They're Shia. Yes, you didn't know that, did you? The rebels are Shia, and the Sunni is Gaddafi and his Libyan government. And so what's the difference between them? Well, the Sunni believe that they do not need to do anything but wait until the Mahdi comes. Just don't do anything. Just go about your business, pump your oil, get your money, keep your people in poverty, and take America's money and just live high on the hog. That's Sunni. All right? Wait. And thus, the rightly guided and awaited one. But the Shia, on the other hand, are Ahmadinejad and the Shah, that guy, can't think of his name right now, I got dream damage going on. What's his name? Help me. The guy, huh? The Ayatollah, yeah. The Shah was the guy they got rid of so that the Ayatollah could come in. All right, so the Ayatollah, these are all Shia. Oh, by the way, Osama bin Laden, all right, Sheikh Khalid, whatever his name was. All right, all those guys, they are Shia. And what they believe is, oh no, don't wait. Let's go ahead and get the jihad started. Let's just stir and terrorize wherever we can. And that when the Mahdi sees, when Allah sees that we've already kick-started the program here, then the Mahdi will come quicker. So the more we stir up, the more we create turmoil in the world, the quicker the Mahdi will come. Now, that's the difference between them. So the Sunni Muslim, they, however, still believe in the coming of the Mahdi. Do not mistake that. But their philosophy is we wait until he just comes and then we follow. But the Shia, they have a different name for Mahdi. And here is their name. You don't need to write this down, but they call it Sahib al-Zaman. What does that mean? It means, are you ready for this? This will blow you away. You ready? It means the God of this world. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not. You say, oh, that's just a coincidence. But isn't it an amazing coincidence? Come on. You got to be honest and say it is. I don't think it's a coincidence. The God of this world. Folks, that is exactly what the Lord calls the devil in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And in this passage, Paul says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that certainly describes the world that we live in today. With some, Satan blinds them through religion. With some, he blinds them through false religion. with some through Islam, with some through sin, with some through riches, with some through pride. The truth is, folks, there are any number of ways in which the devil deceives men into not trusting Christ as their Savior. But I do not think that it is a coincidence that God calls the devil the god of this world, and Islam calls the Shia Islam calls the Mahdi the god of this world. You say, well, that's just a coincidence. Really? If this were the only time in which there is a similarity between what the Bible says about the Antichrist and what Islam says about the Mahdi, I might agree with you that it is just a coincidence. But there are multitudes of similarities between what the Bible reveals about the coming Antichrist that perfectly parallels with what Islam tells us about the coming of the Mahdi. Now, in a moment, I'm going to give you a list of those parallels, and using the laws of probabilities, you could try to figure out what would be the odds that that it's just a coincidence that there's so many similarities between them. The Bible's Antichrist and and Islam's Mahdi are going to be the same person. It fits. And again, I take you back to little Israel right here, and Turkey up here, and coming all the way around in a crescent. All the nations that surround Israel, and all those nations are mentioned by name every time one of these Old Testament prophets prophesies about the second coming of Christ. When Jesus returns, these prophets back here telling us about his return all call the names, and the names they call are the names of the nations that surround Israel in that crescent. What is the thing that ties all these nations together? It is their religion, Islam. It fits perfectly. You say, well, I think it's Rome. My Bible doesn't say Rome. My Bible says Babylon. So I think he's a European Antichrist. That's strange because my Bible calls him the Pharaoh. My Bible calls him the Assyrian. My Bible calls him Baal. My Bible calls him the King of Tyre. Not Europe one time. You say, well, I think it's strange that America and England and China and all the Japan, none of these nations, none of them are in biblical eschatology. You should not find that strange, folks. Biblical eschatology has nothing to do with America. It is not America-centered. It is Israel-centered. You see, we just think it's all about us. And it's not about us. Israel is the apple of God's eye. All right, now, let me show you something before I make the general parallels. I can see right now we're not going to get to the general parallels. Let me show you something, though, just blew me away. I sat down Friday night, I think it was Friday night, might have been Saturday night, and read Isaiah again. Look, go to chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. All right, now, before we read, look at me, think a minute. Before we read, listen. We need to understand that this coming Islamic Messiah, this Mahdi, is not going to be just some insignificant little you know, I'm on somewhere. He is going to be recognized by all of the 1.5 billion Muslims as their Messiah. Sunni, Shia, they're all going to recognize him as their Messiah. He's not going to be, like a Shelton Smith figure or a Billy Graham figure. Don't you tell him I put that in the same sentence. He's not going to be recognized as any other preacher you want to call. It doesn't matter. He's not going to be seen that way. No, he's going to be the man. He's going to be it. They have been looking for him. They have been crying for him. They have been preaching about him. As I've told you before, this eschatology is the subject of every sermon every Friday in every mosque on the planet. I mean, that's all they talk about. That's all they preach about. And the coming of the Mahdi. The mosques in the Islamic world are all aflame with sermons about the coming of the caliphate and the coming of the Mahdi, and with what the sacred writings of Islam say is unfolding right before their very eyes. Now, folks, all three religions looking for the Messiah, for their Messiah. If we can, as Christians, if we can see the Middle East on fire, and we are all thinking something big is ready to go down, you can be assured that they know, the Islamists know, that something big is about to happen. And just as it's on our lips, it is on their lips. They can sense, they know, just as we know that something is in the works. Islamic tradition says that the Mahdi will be Islam's Messiah. One of their traditions says this: if you see him, and go and give him allegiance. He is the vice regent, the caliphate. He is the vice regent of Allah. And that's a byword, that is being heralded. Another of their traditions says this: for he will pave the way for and establish the government of the family of Muhammad. Every believer is obligated to support him. Now, folks, listen, here in America, we have been taught that the Antichrist will be an imposter, that he will be a false Christ, an imitation of Christ. We have taught that he will be one who claims to be Jesus Christ. And there is a whole lot more to it than just this parallel. I believe that is true, but it is more than that. The anti in Antichrist refers to the fact that he will be both against Christ and all that Christ stands for, but that he will also attempt to be a replacement for Christ. Now, you remember that Islamic eschatology teaches that the Mahdi comes and then Isa, Jesus, comes after the Mahdi comes, and that they will be at Mecca and at the holy rock. They will be at Mecca, and that the millions will be there, and that all of a sudden here will come Jesus. And they believe that it's our Jesus. Now, it's not going to be our Jesus. All right, but they claim that it's the Bible's Jesus, and that he will come out of heaven, ushered by two angels, and will drop down in front of the crowd and in front of the Mahdi. And the Mahdi will look at him and ask him to lead in prayer. And Jesus will bow and say, "No, I'm not worthy," and will walk behind the Mahdi and bow down to him and then submit to the Mahdi's authority. Now, folks, if I read my Bible, that's not my Jesus. Not even close, but that's Islam teaching about Jesus. And this, and the Quran and the Hadith teach that this Jesus will finish what he started in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That he'll finish what he started. Now, here's what they believe. They believe that Jesus came and offered them truth. They rejected truth. They misunderstood. They got Jehovah and Allah confused. And they misunderstood. And they rejected Jesus. And that's why they crucified him on the cross. But the Quran teaches he did not die on that cross. I'll explain that to you here in a minute. He did not die on the cross. Allah came and rescued him before he died and took him back to heaven. And that's why he can now come back and finish what he started. But only what he's going to do is judge Israel because they rejected him 2,000 years ago. Now, remember I told you that Islam is nothing more than Christianity flipped upside down. And you take Bible eschatology, lay it down. Islamic eschatology, lay it over top of it. Perfect match. The characters all line up. They all got different purposes. The Bible's bad guys are Islam's good guys. And Islam's good guys are the Bible's bad guys. All right? Now, let me show you what I mean. You know Bible doctrine, and you know who Jesus is. From the Bible, you know who Jesus is. We believe what the Bible says about Jesus. No, I don't question any of it. Now, listen to what Islam said, the Bible says that the Antichrist is going to be anti-Trinitarian. Three yet one. He's going to be anti-Son. He's going to be anti-crucifixion. He's going to be anti-God in the flesh. These are all Bible doctrines. Islam says that the Antichrist, that the Mahdi is anti-Trinitarian, anti-Son, anti-crucifixion, anti-God in the flesh. These are all Bible doctrines connected to the deity of Christ, and each one is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Let me show you. The Bible says that God is three yet one. All right? He is what? Father, Son, and Spirit, and these three are one. No question about that. The Bible is very clear on that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three are one. Deny that, and you are denying a fundamental of the Bible. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. Those are fundamentals. You deny that, and you are denying a fundamental doctrine that is stated clearly throughout Scripture, and it is those fundamental things which makes Christianity work. Take them out of the Bible, the Bible falls apart. If Jesus is not the Son of God, then he's like you and he's like me. If he's like you and he's like me, then he's a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he's not a sinner. He was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and on that cross he paid the penalty of death for every man who will trust him as Savior. Again, if you deny the cross, you are denying a fundamental of the faith that makes Christianity work. And yet, Islam denies all of these vital doctrines about Jesus. Islam is very pointedly against all of the major doctrines that the Bible teaches about Christ. For example, let's take the matter of the Godhead. The Quran in chapter 5 and verse 73 says this. Listen, they blaspheme who say that Allah is the third of three. You say, well, what's he saying? They're denying the Trinity, denying the Godhead. They blaspheme who say that Allah is the third of three. All right, now, are you in Isaiah? All right, look, please, just for context, look at chapter 46, just for context. I know I told you to turn to 48, but look at chapter 46, verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth, their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. You remember the crescent moon in the book of Judges? The ornaments like the star, like the moon. Remember that? Same thing. Can you imagine putting crosses on your cows? Putting crosses on your sheep? On your camels? Could you imagine that? Well, that's what they were doing here, only they weren't putting crosses. They were putting crescent moons. That was the symbol of Baal, the crescent moon. All right? Bel boweth down, Nebo. What's the context here? The context is, look at chapter 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Rome. No, it doesn't say Rome, does it? It says Babylon. Virgin daughter of Babylon. I wonder who he's talking to there. Look at verse 3, the middle part of the verse. He said, I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the what? The Lady of the Kingdoms? What did John call her in Revelation 17? Did he call her a lady? What did he call her? Harlot. You see the context here in Isaiah? Isaiah is giving us here a prophecy about the judgment that is coming upon the harlot. She wants to be known in the Old Testament. She wanted to be known as the Lady of the Kingdoms. The Lady of the Kingdoms. Oh no, you're not a lady. God says you're a harlot. And when we meet in verse 3, when we meet, it's not going to be like a man meets a lady. Oh no, it's going to be God meets Antichrist, harlot, and judgment is going to be in my hand. All right, I was wroth, verse 6, with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou sayest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Now look at 48. he continues on in chapter 48. In verse 1, he's finished talking to the harlot. He's finished talking to the devil here. All right? He's done. Now he's going to talk to Judah. But the devil is listening. And the devil can read. All right? Verse 1, "Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name." Now, it continues on. He talks about how he's sent prophets and revealed the message. Look at verse 12. He said, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I also am the last." Does that ring any bells? Jesus said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." All right, look at verse 15. He said, I have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Now watch carefully. Remember, we're talking here about the Godhead, three yet one. Remember that the Quran said they blaspheme who say Allah is the third of three. They blaspheme. If you believe in the Godhead, Islam says you're blaspheming. God does not have a son. That's what they believe. God does not have a son. All right, go all the way back now to Isaiah and look at verse 16. Here is God speaking through the prophet to Isaiah. This is back 714 years before Christ. 714 years before Christ. This is before the Assyrians took the north and the Babylonians took Judah. This is before that. Isaiah is warning them, turn back to God. Well, who were they worshiping? Baal. And remember, Baal became Islam. The same religion, just fine-tuned and given a book. Now, look at verse 16. What's God's message? "Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this." In other words, you folks, I go, "Hey, listen. When I'm preaching, listen. All right? That aggravates some of y'all. I know it does. It aggravates me. But I got to get you to listen. "Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this." Listen. God says, "I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me." What do you see there? The Godhead right there, three in one. Isn't that something? You say, "Well, what a coincidence." Yeah, okay, all right. What in the world is it going to take to convince us? I mean, right in the middle of it, folks. Right in the middle of it. And here's the amazing thing. The context of Isaiah 48 is a confrontation between God and the harlot of Babylon. The lady of the kingdoms, the mystery Babylon, the harlot of Revelation 17 and 18. And in chapter 48, God is confronting Judah and telling Judah that she should follow God, don't follow the harlot. But she wouldn't listen. And so judgment came. And knowing the harlot would deny the Godhead, God gave verse 16. God gave, verse 16. Islam denies Christ and exalts Muhammad. It denies that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible doctrine concerning doctrines of the Bible concerning Christ are denied in Islam. His deity, the cross, the resurrection. They say, oh, he didn't really die on the cross. Allah came and got him, took him off the cross. They just thought he died. Really? It's not what the Bible says. And it exalts Muhammad, denies Christ. I told you about the Shahadatan. That's their declaration of faith. And you know it. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's blasphemy. That's just blasphemy. This is clearly seen in the Shahadatan. It's nowhere in the Bible do we see an attempt to elevate a prophet by placing him side by side with God in creedal form. It's just nowhere in the Bible. It's unimaginable to think of a creed that demands that we as Christians should all say there is no God but Jehovah and Isaiah is his prophet. Well, that's ridiculous. Now, why is there so much emphasis on one particular prophet in Islam? Why would the Muslim creed not insist that Muhammad is one of Allah's messengers? No, it insists that he is the messenger. And that makes him more important than anyone else, including the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would Muhammad allow himself to be so elevated even beyond above Jesus? Well, if you think of the role that the Antichrist will play, you should have no trouble answering that question. No trouble. Now, we didn't get to the meat of what I wanted to give you tonight, and that was the similarities between the Mahdi and the Antichrist. Let me just throw it at you, a running list of the comparisons. Think of it. I'll go into more detail next time. Both Mahdi and the biblical Antichrist, both will deny God the Father and God the Son. Both. Both. You read about the Antichrist in Revelation, denies God. And the Mahdi will deny God. Both deny that Christ died on the cross for sins. Both will deceive Jews and Christians. Both. Both. Both are characterized by blasphemy. Revelation 13 and Revelation 16. Both are called deceiver, and lying is their biggest means of deception. Both claim to be messianic. Both perform miracles. Both ride on a white horse. Strange, huh? Both will change law so that it benefits them. Now, if you want to go that far, you could almost say Obama was the Antichrist, couldn't you? You can make a case for it anyway. Both will deny women's rights. Both are the source of war and death. Both will use military force. Both will honor their God with gold and silver. Both will honor a God of war and advance his glory through war. Both condone the rape of women. Zechariah 14:2. Look it up. That's what the Bible says the Antichrist is going to do. And oh, by the way, when you get over into Islamic traditions and in the Quran, it's all right to rape your enemies. Sure. When you go in, kill all the men folk, rape all the women, keep the ones you want, shoot the ones you don't. No problem. Yeah. Sweet bunch, aren't they? Zechariah 14:2. Look it up. Both do their work in a 7-year period. Both will establish a peace treaty with Israel and then break their own peace accord. Both love war for the reward of war, the booty that they will steal from those they capture. Both desire world domination. Both desire Israel's destruction. Both will occupy the Temple Mount. And the list goes on and on and on. These are just a few of the similarities between what the Bible says about the Antichrist and what Islam says about the Mahdi. My point is, folks, I think they are one in the same person. And an Islamic Antichrist is a whole lot better fit in the Bible than a European Antichrist. Poor old Europe. Poor old Europe. I mean, we're in bad shape, but Europe, they're a mess. Our country's not far behind, but they're a mess. I tell you, the way this old world's headed, folks, the way this old world's headed, if the Lord should come back tonight, and I'm all for that, if the Lord should come back tonight, this whole thing could start tomorrow. The Mahdi could come on Friday. And I tell you, America and Europe and the Chinese and India and everybody else would just sit back and say, we can't afford to do anything about this right now. We're kind of broke. Well, we're already fighting in Afghanistan and we're already spending $1 billion over in Iraq. We can't do anything right now. We'll get a meeting together. We'll talk about this. We'll form a commission. And by the time anybody got around to doing anything, it'd be sounding brass and tingling cymbal. I think we're close.